All right, we're going to watch a video, then we'll get rolling.
Jack, give me the claw.
Hello.
Up to the plate, Junior Shockley.
What's wrong?
I'm a little nervous. My old man's here.
Your dad's here? Where's he at?
He's right by the home plate. Don't look. Don't look.
Hey, did you guys hear about Jimmy and Millie?
Yep.
They got engaged. Can you believe that?
Hey, anybody says anything bad about Millie, I break his neck.
Excuse me.
Guys, I got a game to pitch
here. What's that? Mira, una brujería, yo no sé. Hey, you guys, don't throw me anything. My girlfriend put a curse on my glove.
I'll take the hex off the glove. Give me the glove.
Well, then you got to cut the head off a live rooster.
What's going on out there?
Looks like a convention. Pretty soon they're gonna call the roll.
Get you out there and check it out.
Excuse me, what the?
What's going on out here?
Well, Nuke's scared because his eyelids are jammed and his old man's here. We need a live, was it a live rooster? We need a live rooster to take the curse off Jose's glove, and nobody seems to know what to get Millie or Jimmy for their wedding present. Is that about right?
That's right.
We're dealing with a lot of...
Okay, well, candlesticks always make a nice gift, and maybe you can find out where she's registered, maybe a place setting, or maybe a silverware pattern too.
Okay, let's get to it. Here we go.
If you haven't seen Bull Durham, check it out. It's the greatest sports movie. I wanted to name our first child Nuke. We didn't have a boy. My wife was not a fan of it, but I was going to name him after the pitcher there. So love the movie. Love this scene. It's my favorite scene in all of sports movies, this mound visit. Where the pitcher's got something going on. He's struggling, right? Can't find the strike zone, so he's dealing with his issue. The first baseman is dealing with his issue, right? His girlfriend put a curse on his glove, right? He needs a live chicken, all right, to take care of the curse on his glove. So he's like, hey, don't hit it to me. All right, don't throw it over here. I can't catch. Girlfriend put a curse on my glove. All right, Jimmy and Millie are getting married, and so they don't know what to get them, all right, for a wedding present. And so they're like, they gather at the mound, and they all just go, hey, here's my issue. What's your issue? And we got to get this sorted out, all right, and so we can get on track here. All right, so the coach comes out, and I love Kevin Costner's line. We did some tailoring to the video. But he's like, see, coach, we got a lot of stuff going on. We're dealing with a lot of stuff, all right? And so we're going to have our own mound meeting this morning, all right, around stuff going on in our families, all right? Family stuff. When you think about family, oftentimes, right, you show up to the mound, right, you go, see, we're dealing with a lot of stuff here. Whether it be marriage stuff, whether it be parenting stuff, right? Student, children, relatives, extended family, right? There's a lot of dynamics. There's a lot of moving parts, all right, in the family. And oftentimes, right, you just come together, right? It just feels like, man, we need to talk. We need to get all this out on the table, right? So that we can start moving towards some resolution. We're dealing with a lot of stuff, Zach. Can I get an amen? All right, I don't need to further elaborate our need to chase after family ministry. We're all in the same, we understand the need. Amen? Amen. Let me back up. When we hired Leslie as our children's director, she came in for the interview, all right? And she casted vision not only for a children's ministry, but she casted vision for family ministry. I want to minister to the home, to everybody in the home. I want to help equip parents that are raising these children. I want to have a plan for how the children's ministry is going to work with the student ministry. I want to have a cohesive, right, plan for ministering not just to the kids, but to the home. The church is a supplement, all right, to the parents' responsibility, right, to raise up these kids in the way of the Lord, to raise up these grandkids in the way of the Lord, Right, but I want a holistic plan, a collective plan, all right, for ministering to the home. And so that excited me. We picked up that conversation really about 8 months ago, almost a year ago now, actually. And we've been thinking ever since, what would it look like, right, to minister to the home? We've brought in some of you into the conversation, right, and we've sat down and go, okay, if this was birthed, this family ministry was birthed, what would it look like? Okay, but that began in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is when we started to really see vision, all right, for family ministry. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start there this morning. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, and a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God. You shall fear him, you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. I'm going to preach Deuteronomy 6 first, and then I'm going to talk about the function of this family ministry, all right, and what it's going to look like for us to collectively minister, all right, to the home. And we all have a part in that. We all got a part to play in that. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 is going to shape, all right, what that part looks like for all of us, because there's some principles that we need, all right, to understand here. But this is kind of the passage that sets the tone, all right, for family ministry. It's the passage we're going to use as a filter, all right, for what we do, what we run after in family ministry. The first thing that you see here that I want to point out to you is that Moses, right, is leading God's people into the promised land. Okay, and he has these commandments. He has the law that he's been given, all right, that God has given to him. All right, and he's telling Israel, hey, these laws, these commandments are important. They're important now, they're important when we get into the promised land. And so he gives, all right, this commandment. Okay, essentially it's boiled down, right? You need to teach your son and your son's son, the message. You need to teach your children God's ways. You need to teach them the commandments. And then you need to help show them how to walk that out. Teach them the commandment. Give them the message. And then teach them how to walk it out. It's important that you do this. All right, here's an example of the negative side effect. All right, those of you that were in Bruce's Judges class, all right, you'll remember this, but in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of their Lord and served other gods. Joshua dies, and the whole generation with Joshua dies off, and another generation rises. And what's it say about this generation? It was a generation who didn't have the message. They weren't given the message. They weren't given the commandments. And so what did they do? They did what was evil. They did what was right in their own eyes. Somewhere along the way, this generation failed in passing on the message to their sons and their sons' sons, to their children and to their grandchildren. They neglected to teach them how to walk out the ways of God. And so you have a generation without the message and without understanding how to walk in the message. It's important. This commandment is very important because you read the book of Judges and it gets ugly. And you look around in our world today, it's ugly. We don't have the message. And we're not equipped to walk out the message. It doesn't go well for us. We think we know what's best for us. And we choose all kinds of things that we seem are best, ways to walk that are best, right? And we find out, unless it's, right, God's message and God's ways, it just doesn't turn out right. Israel gets this commandment, learn God's ways and walk in God's ways. And mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, right, whoever's father or mother or guardian responsibility in the home, your assignment is crystal clear in Deuteronomy 6. Make sure your children have the message. Model for them how to walk out the message. That's your job. I'll remind you what Dan Sundberg said a few months back on parenting. Your job is not to place desires in your children, because you can't. God desires for all of us to love him and to be saved, right? But he doesn't coerce us into a relationship, because that's not love. But he desires for all of us these things, these good things. But he can't make us do things. He can't put desires in us for us. You can't make your children do anything. You can't put desires in them. You can want things so bad for them, and oftentimes you want things for your kids more than they want for themselves. All the parents said amen. Amen, all right? Your job is not to, right, control them, give them desires, all of it. Your job is to be an ambassador. That's what Dan talked about. Ambassador parenting. Teach them the message. Teach them the message. Model for them. Be like this big flashing neon sign. This way. I'm going to model for you what it looks like to walk out the message. Watch me. Pull up alongside of them. Help them process through their situation. Teach them how to walk out the message. You're an ambassador. God has given you this gift of a child or a grandchild or whoever in your family. You're an ambassador. You teach them the message and you point them in the direction they're to go. You help them walk in that way. The message is clear. That's our job. And unfortunately, right, we're not taking very good ownership of this job. We're just not. Most of our kids don't know the message. And I can tell you that because I'm with a lot of them right next door. We cannot articulate the message. We can say things that we've heard in church for 15 years, but we don't know the message. We can't articulate the message in a way, right, that is applicable to our life. We're not doing a good job of pulling up next to our kids and going, hey, talk to me. Let me help you walk in the way. Let me point you in the way. I'm not, don't hear me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. All right? I'm not cutting your legs out as a parent going, hey, you stink. All right? I'm not saying we got to be perfect. Okay? But I'm telling you, collectively, we've got to be better. Because I'm hearing counsel from parents that isn't okay. That's not good. That's not pointing your children in the way. Okay, encouraging your children to move in together before you get married, not pointing them in the way. Not pointing them in the way. All right, our job is clear. Give them the message. Show them how to walk it out. We've got to be able to take the gospel and show them, here's how this would shape how you respond. For example, I picked my daughter up from school. She was on a field trip a couple weeks ago. And she all of a sudden has this trauma about school buses. Deathly afraid of school buses. In her entire kindergarten year, she had no problem with school buses. We got on the school bus. We went to field trips. You know, it was no issue. But now in first grade, we've got all this fear worked up about school buses. And it's been a problem. All right, because it's creating an issue for her teacher. What I'm learning, though, about my oldest daughter, she has the need to be approved, the need to be liked. She wants, all right, everybody's soul attention because she's seeking affirmation. She wants the applause, right? She needs that for her worth, for how she feels about herself. And she'll behave at times in ways to make sure she's got all your attention so that when you give her attention, you'll affirm her, right? Anyway, does that make sense? Y'all with me? Okay. So what she's doing, she's throwing a fit at school when it's time to get on the school bus. And what it does is it makes her teacher say, hey, come here. Let me put my arm around you. Why don't you sit next to me on the bus and I'll give you my undivided attention. Right? And inside she says, yeah. So they get done with the zoo and they're getting back on the bus and she throws a big tantrum at the zoo. And so the teacher finally goes, hey, look here. I need you to evaluate from here on whether you should come on field trips or not, because we're going to take the bus and I can't continue to do this with you because I have an entire classroom that I have to be responsible for. And what you're doing is not allowing me, right, to give attention and care and watch over the rest of the kids. Well, Joe didn't like that. She did not like that. So when I picked her up from school, she got in the car. The first thing she said was, my teacher was rude today and she said bad words to me. She was rude and she used inappropriate language. My first response to her, if you're going to accuse somebody in authority, you come with two or three witnesses. First thing came out of my mouth, she's like, what, Dad? You know, hey, she's getting the message. That's what the Bible says. You come with two or three witnesses. But also, here's the deal. I feel for some of you teachers, those of you in the school district, right, where you have to sit on your hands or your hands are handcuffed, right? You can't respond. You can't speak truth. You just have to sit there, right? And you know, the parents call, you know, my son said you did this or my son said you acted this way or, you know, and you have to take all the arrows. You can't do nothing, all right? I understand that. My brother's in the school. I hear from some of y'all, right? And so the first thing I tell my daughter is this. Look, you ain't gonna come up in here and play some victim role, right? We got too many parents enabling victim mentalities. Ain't gonna be you. You wanna come up here and accuse your teacher of being inappropriate, using language and being rude, you better come with two or three witnesses. Because I ain't taking your word over your teachers right now. They ain't happening. That's my default. Tell me, that's my default. You come and make accusations against somebody in authority of your life, hey, look, come with something else. Or I'm going to have to go have a conversation with you. I'm going to get to the bottom of this thing, but I ain't just going to sit here in the car and pat your back. Oh, I'm sorry. She was rude. She said, what? So I pressed it. I said, what'd she say? What bad words did she say? How was she rude to you? She told me I needed to evaluate whether or not I wanted to go on field trips moving forward because she told me that she couldn't, you know, watch me, you know, and take care of, you know, but I'm just so screwed. I said, look at me. Stop it. She wasn't rude. She didn't use inappropriate language with you. She told you the truth and you didn't like the truth. That's what happened. And you need to get used to hearing the truth from people. And then the conversation went on. And I said, hey, look, let's have a deeper conversation here. Before you get out and go inside, let's talk about this. What I'm seeing in you is a need for affirmation. You need people to tell you you're good, for you to feel good about yourself. And I'm going to be the first and I'm going to be the last person that reminds you you're good. Because God said, what I made is good. And you will always be good to Him. You don't need your teacher to tell you you're good. You don't need Sissy to tell you you're good. You need nothing from nobody else. You are good and you always will be good in His eyes. Is it that register? Don't know. But it's my responsibility to make sure she has the message. Over the years, that message will continue to evolve. I'll keep adding things to that. I need her to understand the message. We're walking through the yard yesterday. Her sister and brother on the trampoline. I'm walking towards the barn. I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to get some alone time. I'm going to work on some projects, right? And she peels off the trampoline. She comes pulling up next to me. She grabs my hand, right? Because she's an affectionate kid. She needs that physical touch. She grabs my hand, starts walking. She goes, Dad, Harper keeps calling me stinky. I turn. I said, hey, look at me. Because they're in that stage where it's like we tell Mom and Dad about everything. We tattle about everything, and I'm about to pull my hair out, right? And so I stop, and I said, hey, look at me. If it's not going to affect what you're going to do next, I mean, if it doesn't have power over you and it's not going to affect what you do next, Mom and Dad don't need to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I need you, right, to process through it first. I need you to make a decision on whether it's going to continue to affect your behavior for the rest of the day. If it's not, then it has no power over you. I don't need to know. I don't care. If you can process this on your own and you can have a conversation with your sister, I don't need to. Leave me out. We don't need to know. What am I communicating to her? When I say if it doesn't have power over you and it's not going to affect the next thing you do, I don't need to hear. What I'm communicating to her, hey, there's a greater power, right, at play here than what somebody says to you. You don't have to let that affect what you do next or how you think next. I'm saying that there's, right, something out there that allows you to just move on. And it doesn't have to crush the rest of your day. And again, as we have conversations, this will evolve. Let me tell you what that power is. Let me tell you where your identity comes from. When your sister says you're stinky, right, you're not like crushed by it. And you need me to hold your hand. I'm not being insensitive. I hold her hand. I love her. Walk her through it, right? Our responsibility as parents, grandparents, right, make sure they have the message. You look at the rest of, you know, chapter 6 right under that, it gives you all these images. When you rise up, teach them. When you're sitting down, teach them. When you're on the go, teach them. Right, it's a picture of totality. Write it on your doorpost. Write it on your eyelids. It's a picture of totality. All of your life. Everything you do ought to be this big neon sign pointing your kids to the way. All of it, when you're sitting at home, your life ought to point your kids. You ought to model for them what it looks like to walk out the way. When you're on the go to soccer practice, picking them up from school, or you got grown kids, doesn't matter. It still applies. You're still on the hook. They're your children. Model for them the way. This is what it looks like. Remind them, he says, lest you forget who God is and what God has done in your life, and you chase after serving other gods. Parents in the room, careful. Careful we don't forget who God is and what God's done. Because if we forget, we'll start choosing other gods and we'll start leading our kids there. We'll start putting things above God and we'll demonstrate then what's most important in our life. Or we'll let our kids influence us in ways that, we choose other gods. And that communicates to them what is most important. It sends them not the message of Deuteronomy 6 where it says, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then teach your children. What you love most is where it starts. Don't forget who he is and what he's done for you. Don't forget to bring your relationship with God to the table when you sit down and talk to your kids. There's nothing like sitting down talking to your kids, right, and then firing back. That ain't what you do. Oh, you want me to be generous with my toys, Dad? When's the last time you've been generous? Stingy? All I hear from you is no. Don't forget to show up to the table with your children, with your own relationship with the Lord. That's where it starts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. Then teach your children the message. Teach them how to walk in it. I'm going to keep going here, but throw up that image up here. Family ministry. On deck ministry, because the reality is that if you're at the plate, if you and I are at the plate right now, and we believe that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for what we've done in this life, give an account for what we've done in this body, if we believe we're going to stand before that throne, that time is coming, your children are next, they're on deck. They're up next. They're on deck. Your children are on deck when it comes to leading this church. Your children are on deck when it comes to, right, who's going to be a face in the community that points people towards God, right? Your children are the next teachers, nurses. They're on deck. And they're watching you. You're at the plate right now. You're taking your hacks. They're watching you, and they're up next. Okay, that's the idea behind on deck. There's four pillars that we see in Deuteronomy 6 that are going to shape the way that we function as we seek to minister to the home. And these four pillars are going to happen once every season. Okay, so mentoring is the first one. Deuteronomy 6 starts and ends with mentoring. It literally says, teach your sons the message, and teach them how to walk it out. That's mentoring. That's where this begins. We can do whatever we want to do. If we neglect mentoring, it ain't going to be nothing. We got to do the gritty, unsexy work of pulling up next to one another and going, let me teach you and let me show you how to walk this out. I was talking with a couple before church this morning. Older couple, grown kids, came up and said, hey, walking something out with our child right now, looking for another couple or somebody else to walk us through it because it's starting to drive a wedge between our marriage. So we need help. Mentoring, right, is what makes this engine go. We're going to preach through mentoring over the summertime after we finish 1 Samuel, because I know everybody's fear about mentoring. I don't know how to mentor. I can't mentor. What do I start? What if I know what to say? What do I know? I know. Deuteronomy 6 is for you. It's not just for me. It's not just for the church. God calls you to mentor. It starts with their children. And then it starts, right, with walking it out with other families. And you're capable of it. You're absolutely capable of it. It's not a spiritual gift that some have that some don't. It's a commission that we all got. Every last one of us. And so that's where we're going to start. Our leadership team is starting this summer with an 8-week curriculum that we've all been challenged to go mentor one other person. And this baby's going to catch the whole church. And everybody in here is going to be challenged in that respect. Because if we don't create a culture of mentorship in here, right, this will all flop. This is where it starts, okay? The next pillar that's going to drive the ministry is equipping, right? When you're teaching somebody how to walk out the way, right, often you're going to have to equip them. You're going to have to give them a tool to use to walk out, all right, whatever they're facing that aligns, right, with the gospel. And so how many of you went to the smoke barbecue night that we had last fall, right? Parents, we invited you out, right, to this equipping night where we fed you dinner, right, and we had a subject that we were trying to equip you with. We were trying to give you a tool to take home and use in your parenting, right? How do I affirm or how do I identify my child's identity? Who are they? Who's God made them to be, and how do I instill that in them? That's what we gathered to talk about. And some of you were like, whoops, yeah, I didn't remember that. Equipping. Each winter, we are going to, right, do something each winter in the way of equipping parents. Equipping kids with whatever topic, right? Here's an example. We may choose this winter, all right, to look at the sexual identity stuff. Your kids in school, right, are getting exposed to all kinds of sexual identity stuff, right? We want you to know what they're hearing if you don't already know. We want to come alongside of you, all right, and help you navigate that conversation with your child. We want to help you walk through that. We want to equip you as parents to walk through that with your child. Guess what? I'm going to do the same thing in the student ministry. I'm going to have that same conversation. Guess what? Leslie's going to have that same conversation with the kids. It's going to be under, right? We're going to take everybody out of these silos, bring them together under the same umbrella. We're going to do it all together. Okay, so each winter, we're going to equip the body, all right, on a specific subject, all right, pertinent to, all right, the family and the home and what's going on. Intentionality. You're going to do mentorship. You're going to walk out the way. It's going to require intentionality. It says as you rise, as you sit down, as you go. I was just sitting yesterday while my entire family is having lunch at the a dining room table. I'm sitting in the recliner in the living room. You know what was going through my head? I don't want to be there. Macaroni's flying. We're talking about nothing. We're just random noises coming out. You know, I mean, that's when you got kids under 7. I mean, that's just random noises. We're not, you know, I'm like, I'm allergic to that right now. I need to sit over here. This is good for me. No, it was negligence is what it was. It was a lack of intentionality. Because how often is the family even at the dinner table? How often are we even there? We're all chasing for an evening where the family's at the dinner table having an opportunity to even teach your kids. The opportunity to show them how to walk something out in their life, right? We're chasing for those moments. Do we realize that? We're chasing those moments because we got this on this night and this on this night and this on this night. And here I am yesterday, a moment, an opportunity to be intentional, and I'm like, I'm allergic to that scene right now. The first time I get it, because I was going every evening this week, the first opportunity I get at that table, I said I'm allergic to it. How many of you resonate with that? You're chasing these moments at the table, and then when you get them, it's like, eh. Like, how many of us have developed habits during dinner time where you give the kids an iPad? You stick them in front of a TV while they eat dinner because you need peace and quiet for dinner. Woo. Too many of us are doing it. I've been in your homes during dinner time. I see it. Here, take an iPad. Watch that while you eat. What show you want on? Okay. You put it on to entertain, distract. I walked into one of my neighbors, neighbor's house, I won't say which one, the other day, and we walk in during dinner time, and each kid has a different tablet watching something different as dinner is going on. We're going to fulfill Deuteronomy 6 and be intentional. We have to change some habits. We have to do some hard things. You're going to probably have to make some decisions that put you in a position where you no longer have to chase those moments at the dinner table. Maybe you're going to have to say, hey, you know what? We ain't doing that in this season. We're not playing that. We're not going there. Because I value teaching you and showing you the way and being relational with you over these things. I'm not just your taxi driver, right? I'm your ambassador. I'm not your taxi driver. Because I hear the conversation, right? But then you're going to be upset, and then they're going to be mad at me. I ain't your taxi driver. Parents, we gotta gird up our loins and decide, right, what is first priority? What's the top button? And we got to establish some things, right, in our homes that are sacred, and we got to keep them sacred. Is the dinner table sacred a couple nights a week? If it is, right, say no to everything else. If it is, show up to the dinner table. Don't sit in the recliner. Establish some sacred things. Be intentional with the gift that God's given you. That is your child. That is your spouse. We should have some positional conversations with our family every week at the dinner table. What do I mean by positional conversations? I had to look at my spouse, right, and let her know this is my position right now. Here's how I'm doing. Here's my spiritual position. We had to have positional conversations with our kids. Hey, how was school today? What was going on in your head? Tell me about yourself. What are you thinking? And we all look for opportunities to guide them. I'm going to come back to that here in a second. Fellowship. Let me get through this last pillar. We got to do all of these things in the context of fellowship, in the community, in the context of the body. Right? Hebrews 10 says that. Don't neglect meeting together. We walk all this stuff out together. Right? Your home, right? You got to invite people into that home. Because you're going to have, you need some people to walk some things out with you. You're going to need some support. You're going to need accountability. You're going to need encouragement. Vice versa. I need people in my home. Need to do this in the context of y'all. And so every summer, we're going to have some type, right, of fellowship initiative. And here's, all right, what we're looking at for next summer. We're looking at, right, reestablishing our family retreats. All right, here at Gateway, we're, all right, if you don't know what I'm talking about, we take a weekend in the summertime, all right, typically right before school starts up again, and we go down, all right, to the Lake of the Ozarks, the whole church, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, right, and we spend time as a family together, all right, we laugh together. We play on the lake together. We play cards all night together, right? We steward one another. We build relationships with one another. Yeah, we'll look at the word too. We'll have some services. I won't preach though. Amen. We'll bring somebody else in. All right, but we got to do this in the context of fellowship. Okay? And like I said earlier, take equipping for example. when, you know, we've decided here's what we're going to equip parents with. That's what the church is doing as a whole. That's what I'm doing in the student ministry. That's what's going to shape my winner in there. That's going to shape what Leslie's doing in the kids ministry. Our women's events that go on, right? It's going to shape what they're doing, what they're talking about, right? It's going to shape what men decide to do. We're going to bring everybody out of silos, bring everybody together, all right, to seek to collectively minister to the home. Amen? Okay. What can you do? Right, walking out of here this morning. What can you do? First things first. A couple weekends ago, we had a trustee retreat, and we decided to take intentional time of solitude during the retreat. We were out at some property, and everybody went and sat in their own space for an hour. And what we did in that hour is we listened for words from God to write to our children. And so we sat and we listened and we wrote letters to our children. And what we're going to do with these letters is before our children partake in VBS or before our student partakes in camp this summer, right, we're going to give our children these letters that we've written to them. Intentional. This is what intentional looks like. All right, and so we're asking you, right, if you have a child in Kids Quest, if you have a child or a student, right, in the student ministry, we're asking you over the next month to set apart time to write them a letter, to put it in that black box. Whenever you get that letter written, to put it in that black box or bring it up to the office, because we're going to collect these and we're going to pass these out to the children at VBS. And we're going to pass them out to the students at camp. Letters from home. All right, from your parents. If you don't have a child or you have a grandchild, maybe it's your grandchild, write a letter to your grandchild. If you don't have anybody connected to the children's ministry or the student ministry, or they're not going to VBS or they're not going to camp, you want to write them a letter anyway, write them a letter and give it to them yourself. Or maybe you just need to write a letter, write it to another family member. Maybe it's a brother, a sister, a relative, and you need to hand it to them. The leadership has went first, all right, and now we're inviting you. Come alongside. Let's be intentional with our kids, okay? Second thing that's happening, as I mentioned, our leadership team has developed an 8-week mentorship curriculum that we're walking out this summer with one other person. Okay, our family ministry leadership team, right, is all walking out mentorship with one other person. I'm going to preach on this curriculum that we're walking out with somebody else as soon as we finish 1 Samuel. And then I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to call you to walk it out with somebody else or to walk it out with another couple. I just want you to know that. Because we all got a part to play here in Deuteronomy 6. Every last one of us. It's no doubt that the home's under attack. It's under fire. No doubt. And to help restore and to see redemption and to move towards maturity, it starts with that right there, mentorship. Doesn't have to be some program formal thing, but it is pulling up next to somebody and go, hey, let's walk this out together. And we want to give you a starting place with that. Something, right, to sit down over, to help, right, bring some of the walls down. So be thinking. Be asking the Lord, God, who is it? Who are you putting in my life? And maybe it's not somebody in the church. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's another family in your workplace where their home's under fire. You need to pull up next to them. But begin to ask that question. Begin to think about those things because it's coming. Okay? So, again, you can put your card in the box. You can bring it up to the office. All right, we're going to distribute them to the kids at VBS and at camp. Be thinking about who's God put in your life, because I'm going to ask you to go walk some things out with them. Okay? I want to keep going, but it's time. Lord, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? I don't care what these people want. Y'all in the boat with me? Make sense? You understand kind of the vision here of trying to pull all these ministries together? You understand we all have a part to play in this? Leslie told me when I talk about this, it needs to be at a fifth grade level so everybody understands. I don't know if she was saying I typically talk at a fourth grade level and I need to step it up. I don't know if she was calling you dumb. I asked her first service what she meant. She pleaded the fifth. She wouldn't tell me. I'll get it out of her and I'll tell you next week what she meant. But we're on the same page. We see the need for this. We understand the need for this. If you have a need for this, raise your hand. Let's start there. Vulnerability. My home needs some help. Okay. Then let's get in the boat and let's row and pull the same rope in the same direction. All right. Y'all stand with me. All right. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. God, this starts with loving you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. That's where this starts. We got to show up to ministering to our home with our own relationship with you. And so, God, let's get our attention. Start with us. Speak to us. Teach us your ways. So we're going to teach our children your ways. God, what you have for our home is fullness. Cisterns we didn't fill. Vineyards we didn't plant. Stuff, right, we didn't earn, but you blessed us because we loved you and we walked out your ways with our children. You have blessing for us. Goodness for us. Let's start with us, Lord. Amen. Hey, as you leave this morning, greet one another, all right? And we'll see you next week. Happy Mother's Day.